We're glad you're here to help us celebrate the end of the semester, and we're glad you're here to hear what the children have worked on. This is the season of hope, isn't it? Or is it? It depends on what you look at, right? Consider the problems in your family or your church or in Hutchinson or Kansas or the nation. A lot of brokenness, right? And not just in lives, but in systems. Am I the only one here who's ever been tempted to think I'm on a sinking ship here? Oh, we know that heaven is coming, right? But have you ever said, like I have, it's going to get worse before it gets better? I'm curious. Do you ever find yourself just wanting to shut your eyes to the messiness around you? The injustice, the corruption, the broken homes, and etc. Well, especially probably if you honestly tried to make a difference and you haven't seen the results, then it's easy, isn't it, to get discouraged and maybe even pessimistic or bitter? You know, after years of teaching, what I felt was unsuccessfully trying to change the lives of children, I really couldn't stand to watch or listen to stories about heroic teachers who turned their worlds around, like Stand and Deliver or Dr. Holland's Opus. The children tonight are going to offer an antidote to that poison of cynicism, that feeling that nothing can change, nothing can get better. They are offering hope that we can actually make a positive impact in our sphere. An old man in our last scene says something to this effect: anybody can see what is. That doesn't take faith, but it is only part of the truth. The examples that you'll see tonight invite you to consider what is in your world, and then, through the eyes of faith in a powerful God, to see what can be. To see how you can be Jesus' hands and feet. To see how you can be Emmanuel, God with us. God with us through us. Let's start with hymn number 201. We'll sing the first two stanzas now.
Why did Jesus come as a baby many years ago? He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And since we're all needy people, it's good news for all of us. In this first section, each family will demonstrate how Jesus can show love and healing to the needy around us through ordinary people like you and I.
Jesus came for the immigrants, people's way,
immigrants,
intrusion, bothersome,
different.
Weird, scary,
staring,
pointing,
criticizing,
avoiding,
strangers.
Jesus way,
immigrants,
opportunity, different, interesting.
Kindness, helpfulness, questions, discovery, relationship, friends.
Hi, what's your name?
Je m'appelle Jacques.
Pleased to meet you, Jacques.
Hi, what's your name?
Me llamo Ricardo.
Pleased to meet you, Ricardo.
Hi, what's your name?
My name is Marika.
Pleased to meet you, Marika.
Merry Christmas.
Zala Kersfeest.
Joyeux Noël.
Feliz Navidad.
All right.
Now, where was I? Oh, yes. Serving God at New Horizons. Wait, what were those verses I read the other day? Matthew 10:42. And anyone who has given so much as a cup of cold water to one of the little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you, that person will be well rewarded. Mark 10:14. But when Jesus saw this, he was incensed. Let the children come to me and don't ever stand in their way, for this is what the kingdom of God is all about. I can serve right now. I don't need to wait. Jesus loves children.
Hey, Monica, would you play with us, please?
Sure, I'll take care of your babies while you gather berries.
Jesus, how can I go on? My heart is so sad. I miss my dear Mandy so much. She was such a wonderful wife. Why don't my children care about me? I need them. They never call, never stop in. It hurts so badly. You said you came to heal the brokenhearted. I don't know how you are going to do that. I sure don't feel very healed. Come in.
Good morning, Sam.
How are you this morning?
Not so good.
You were on our minds this morning, so we decided to stop by and see if you needed anything. Here's a basket of goodies for you.
Let me see. Can we help you with anything? You have a lot of snow in your driveway. Would you like us to clear it off for you?
I don't know. Let me take a look. Oh, sure. That'd be nice. Are you sure it's not too much work?
Oh, no. We'd love snow. That would just be fun. Oh, dear. You have a terrible cough. Should you see a doctor?
I don't know. It really hurts when I cough, but I can't drive, and my children don't help me.
We will ask Mom if she can get an appointment for you and take you to the doctor.
Oh, thank you so much.
You're welcome. Have a good day.
Forgive me, Lord, for grumbling. You sent those dear children to help heal my broken heart. Thank you. Thank you. You really do keep your promises.
I just don't know what to do. It's been so hard since my husband died. Annabelle has been so fussy, and the work just piles up. I need to go to the grocery store. But how? Who will take care of my baby? It's just, there's so much to do.
Come in.
Good morning, Mrs. Yoder.
Good morning.
Is Annabelle fussy today?
Yes, she is.
You need a break. Should I keep care of Annabelle while you are at the store?
Sure, that'd be so nice.
And by the way, here is your supper for you.
Oh, thank you. You have truly been the answer to my prayer.
People seek truth. Is there really no God, or is everyone his own God? Did man evolve, and is man getting better? How did I get here? Why am I here? Where am I going? Are there answers to these questions? Yvonne has never heard about the true meaning of life or about the one who gives it. All through elementary school, high school, and into college, she has been taught there is no God, no life after death, no moral absolutes, and everything is relative. This teaching has often led her to question her purpose in being here. Yvonne has encountered people who call themselves Christians. She has heard them argue there is a God, a good God. But where is he? And if he is good, why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? And if he is good, why doesn't he stop disease, crime, and death of good people? But these Christians seem to have so much peace and purpose, all the things she lacks and longs to have. Do they have the answers to her hounding questions? Does she dare find those people who believe in God to find out more? Peter is one of those Christians Yvonne has heard about. His longing for truth was fulfilled when he met the Creator and Master of the universe. Now, he longs to find the searching heart and introduce him to the one who is truth. He knows the deepest longings of the human heart can only be met in a relationship with the one who created him. He recalls Jesus' words, "I have come to heal the brokenhearted and to set the captive free." Yvonne gives in to her strong desire to have her questions answered and goes in search of someone who can give her answers. When Peter sees Yvonne coming for answers, he understands her desire for the truth and the person who is the answer to the questions and dilemmas she faces. The body of believers are the people God has designed to help seekers of truth find him. The smile and handshake Peter and Yvonne exchange is only the beginning of the journey to healing and hope.
Oh, good. Wonder if there's anything for me to eat in this dumpster. Oh, dear. They must have emptied it already this morning. I wish I had money like other people so I could buy some of that good food.
Ugh, that lady. If people like that would just work hard like me, they wouldn't have to eat junk. Wait. Looking down on her isn't what Jesus would want me to do. Maybe I should offer her my breakfast.
Hello, ma'am. Did you have breakfast this morning?
No, sir, I didn't.
Here, take mine, and Merry Christmas.
Oh, thank you, sir, and Merry Christmas to you, too.
I'd like to read from Matthew 25, 31 through 40. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them that are on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me.
Mary Slessor listened to God and brought Christmas to Africa by sharing the love of Jesus. Here am I, Lord, send me.
In 1880, it was rare for women who were young and single to be going out alone to live among the natives of such foreign lands. But Mary, brave and strong, was quite convinced that Africa was right where she belonged.
She'd worked for years in Scotland in a cotton fabric mill, and then became a teacher, which had been a useful skill. She used 3 years in Africa, and now would use once more in this new village that she was so eager to explore.
She learned the language of the Efik tribe, all on her own. And now a mud and pomp-that-chut was her new jungle home. She set a children's classroom up and brought a large supply of medicine that she could use to help the sick nearby.
Now Mary's town was near a jungle forest, vast, unknown. She longed to go in and explore. So one day, all alone, she went deep in the jungle, walking only on the trails. She tried to make a lot of noise since she'd heard many tales of startled leopards who'd attacked when they were surprised. So Mary stopped and clapped and sang to warn she was nearby.
Yezu hakasi, Yezu hakasi, duniai tapitana, Yezu hakasi.
She often stayed in villages where no outsiders dared to go inside because the local people made them scared. But natives heard about Wat Ma and fair skin and red hair and seemed to them completely alien.
Somebody woke Mary in the night to say that twins had just been born. She quickly sat upright. She bolted toward a jungle, alarmed and much afraid. Since twins were seen as evil, they'd be killed without delay. When Mary ran inside and saw a small, determined crowd, she grabbed the twins away from them and wildly yelled out loud,
Apana, 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 Niache!
She took the twins, one in each arm, back to her mud hut home and cared for them as if these babies were her very own. Soon children who were orphaned or whose parents were too poor were brought to Mary's tiny hut and left at her front door.
Deep in the jungle was a tribe with whom she wished to live. She moved there with five children to a place most primitive. The native tribes no one knew and practiced many ways that seemed quite cruel. But Mary's heart told her that she should stay. She taught them how to read and write, told Bible stories too. She nursed the sick and earned the trust through all they watched her do.
One day an urgent message came requesting Mary's skill to help at a village where the chief was gravely ill. Her own chief warned her not to go and gave his reason why.
Now if you go and can't help him, they'll blame you if he dies. And if you don't succeed, the men will come here and attack because they'll say we sent you and will try to pay us back.
But Mary knew she had to go and do her very best. She prayed,
"Dear God, please help me make my journey blessed."
She followed through the forest as a guide led on ahead, avoiding snakes and crocodiles, looking to be fed. The rain poured down, and Mary's lace of boots stuck in the mud. The more it rained, the more her feet would stick and hardly budge.
She took her boots and stockings off and found it so much easier to move when wearing less.
She reached the village as the rain was starting to subside. The people wept around the hut that housed their chief inside. She went inside the smoky room and saw the sickly chief, who had some kind of stomach problem and looked very weak.
She searched her bag for medicine that she had brought for him. She mixed it with some water that he drank a bit, and then she prayed and gave him little drops throughout the anxious night. By morning he seemed stronger, much to everyone's delight.
Thank you, Jesus! Thank you, Jesus! Thank you, Jesus!
Then Mary stayed for 3 more days and took the time to tell all about her God. And since the chief was getting well, she left with 40 villagers who made up thankful songs about their white ma as they walked triumphantly along.
Mary went about doing good, her life tells me so. She nursed the sick, she helped the blind, to orphan children she was kind. She gave some hungry people food, she said to all be kind and good. Mary went about doing good, her life so.
Years later, British rulers came to rule the Reason's tribes. They wanted Mary as a judge, since she was qualified.
So she agreed to serve as judge and walked in her bare feet from tribe to tribe to talk of peace with everyone she'd meet. She taught the chiefs,
"You should not kill, but rather use restraint, and sit and talk with one another, voicing your complaints."
Wherever Mary went, she listened to each point of view, considering with thought and prayer just what each side should do.
Free from pain.
And then she died, and no one will forget her, this white ma of many tribes. She helped them learn to read and write, and showed them how to thrive. She taught them hymns and nursed the sick, and rescued many lives.
As teacher, nurse, peacemaker, judge,
she did not live in fear, but showed great boldness with God's help and brave.
will be presenting three short parables that reflect the Father heart of God toward us as his children. The lens through which we invite you to view these parables is Luke 4, where Jesus proclaimed, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised."
Things that are small. I was putting on my outer garments and going unto a committee meeting, and I was late. And Keturah said unto me, "Go thou by the way of our house of our daughter, and give unto her this package, and speak unto her such and such messages, and then go thou into thy committee meeting."
And I did, even as she said unto me. But I was in haste, and I tarried not long, nor sat down. And as I hastened away, I heard a great cry. And I turned back to see if the daughter of the daughter of Keturah had broken her neck. And she had not broken her neck, but I had broken her heart. And I asked, "What is the matter with my little girl?" And she sobbed, and she answered,
"Grandpa hardly spoke to me. Am I so little he does not care for me?"
Now when I heard this, I was smitten to mine heart, for it had been even as she said, "For the little maiden is unto me as the apple of mine eye." But I was in a hurry, for there was a committee meeting, and I was late. And I entered the house, and I sat in a chair with the little maiden by my side, looking up at me. And I said, "Let the committee meeting wait until more important things have been attended to." And she said, "Do you care for me, Grandpa, even if I'm small?"
And I said, "My child, I love thee as much as thou wert an elephant in the circus, and maybe even more. Yea, I do not think would be possible for a grandsire to love a little damsel more than I love thee." And she smiled and wiped her tears, and the committee meeting just had to mosey along as best as it could until I got there.
Now, after a while, she went her way, and we bade each other a happy goodbye, and I went mine. And as I went, I thought of the children of God, who sometimes get to feeling just the same way, thinking that their Heavenly Father doth not care for them because they are so little, and he is busy with great things.
And I prayed unto my God on behalf of all such heartbroken children of his, that he would gather them in his arms and comfort them, and tell them to cast all their care upon him, for it mattereth to them concerning him.
The Lost Two. The daughter of the daughter of Keturah came unto our habitation, and she sought the cookie box to Keturah. And thus did Keturah's own children in their day, and thus have I done often, save that I never eat one cookie. I can eat none, and I can eat four or five, but I cannot eat one of the cookies of Keturah and stop. And the little maiden ate of the cookies of Keturah. Now as the damsel ate, she cried out in terror. And I wondered what had happened to her, because that is not the way the cookies of Keturah affect people.
And she cried, not in pain, but in terror. And she said, "Oh, Grandpa, my tooth has come out." And she held up a tiny front tooth in her little hand. Now the loss of a tooth is a matter of some importance to me, for I fear lest the time come when the grinders cease, because they are few. But I knew that for her it was not a serious matter, and I comforted her, and I said, "Fear not, it is of no consequence." And she said, "O Grandpa, canst thou put it back?" And I told her that I could not, and I would not if I could. And she understood not, but she was comforted when she saw that I did not share her fear. And I said, "Have no fear, my little girl. The teeth that God gave thee when teeth first came into thee were baby teeth, and they will leave thee one by one and fall out. Trouble not thyself, for there shall grow others in their place that are stronger, better, and last longer." And she was comforted.
Then I considered the losses of life, and the pain and the fear of them, and how they are even as the fear that was in the heart of the little maiden when she lost the tooth. Yea, I went where people suffered by reason of losses which I could not explain so easily, and by words of comfort had behind them no knowledge of what blessing God should provide instead of the thing which had been taken away. But I remember that it was written in the Word of God how God hath provided some better thing.
And I took the little pearly tooth out of the hand of the little maiden, and she sat by my side and ate the residue of her cookie. And I smiled upon her and prayed unto God for all those who have losses in life and who know not how God shall provide any better thing in place of them. For their sorrow is like unto the sorrow of the daughter of Keturah. And there are times when my wisdom stoppeth short of their need.
The boys and the snowballs. There came a heavy fall of snow, and the daughter of Keturah ran in at noontide on her way home from school. And she was in sorrow, and she wept and said, "Those boys are just as mean as can be. They threw snowballs at me. They got snow all over my coat and over my cap and in my hair, and some even went down my neck. And behold, I am all covered with snow, and they wait just around the corner to throw more snowballs at me."
And I took off her coat and shook it. And I took off her cap and placed it where it would dry. And Keturah, she came also and picked out snow from her golden hair and from her neck, and took the little girl to wash her face and wipe away the tears. And I called up the daughter of Keturah and said, "Thy daughter is here, and we desire that she shall lunch with us and go back to school from here." And the daughter of Keturah answered, "It is well, so let her do."
Now Keturah had a corking good lunch ready, and she set on another plate. And we all sat down and gave God thanks. And there was a bouquet upon the table, and Keturah turned it around so that the brightest flowers were toward the daughter of Keturah. And Keturah said, "Thy flowers desire to look across the table and welcome our little girl." And we had a happy luncheon together.
And when it was over, I said, Now let me hear what music thou hast lately learned. And she said, I can still play Holy Night that I learned at Christmas, and I have a piece that is called the butterfly, where one hand crosseth the other, and the butterfly moveth up and down in pretty curves among the flowers, which the other hand playeth. And I said, let us hear that. And she said, I will do it. And we had 15 happy minutes at the piano. And the time came for the daughter of Keturah to go back to school. And she said, what a happy time I have had. And this would not have come to me if those naughty boys had not thrown snow at me. And I said,
thus does the good Lord God bring good possibilities out of evil.
And thus I hope it will be evermore.
And she said,
I'm glad I came.
And I said,
if I find those boys, I will thank them, but I will ask them not to do it again.
Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Amen.
Once upon a time, there was a king who walked astride his world, here, there, and everywhere. He became poor in order to be like the people he loved, and he lived among the outcasts in order to feel their pain. Listen as we tell the story of
the baker who loved bread.
The baking complex was hidden in the heart of deepest forest, close to the clearing where the great celebrations were held. It was important to the chief baker that the breads from his ovens be served warm and fresh at the banquet tables.
He had carefully planned a cluster of stone houses where the bakers lived. He also built many outdoor clay ovens. Some were large, some were small, some with roaring fires, some with smoldering charcoal beds. Each oven was designed to bake a different kind of bread to perfection.
This baker had worked hard to become chief. His doughs were lighter and more nourishing than any his ancestors had ever needed. There wasn't a dough of any kind, wheat or rye or corn, that didn't become tasty and delicious after his touch.
The chief baker particularly loved baking breads for the great celebrations of his people. He loved to twist and braid dough. He loved to invent new recipes for sweet bread. He loved baking delectable muffins and fluffy biscuits and feather-like croissants.
He loved to hear the oohs and ahs from the king's subjects
when with a flourish the banquet procession was begun, and his many bakers carried his creations into the feast in great baskets. He smiled with great satisfaction when they walked by his table each day to get their daily bread.
No one can make breads that melt in your mouth like these.
I picked the squash and cheese bread to energize me for the day.
This black bread is just the nourishment I need on the practice field today. Oh, Chief Baker, I've done it again. Delicious bread.
This is the best bread I have ever tasted.
How goes the world?
The world goes not well, but the kingdom comes. To the king, to the restoration.
There was one person with whom Chief Baker did not share his special bread. He refused to send baskets of bread to Old Mercy in Great Park, though she never requested it from him.
Why should Mercy want bread from me? Why? Mercy has a fireplace and recipes of her own. Besides, it would only encourage Mercy and that crazy husband of hers to keep filling Great Park with weird people.
One day, he inspected his newest invention, a wooden paddle wheel that needed 30 loaves of bread at the same time.
Genius invention! This will help me produce more bread.
At that moment, Chief Baker noticed someone walking up the path to the clearing of the open clearing of the baking complex. Chief Baker looked around for his assistant, but he could see that the assistant was in the middle of rolling out a flaky pastry.
I'll handle this intruder myself. I hate interruptions. Good bread is a matter of timing. A moment too soon or a moment too late, and all is lost. What do you want?
Please, sir, we lost our way in the forest, my child and I. We have not eaten for 2 days, please.
A likely story. These people are always looking for a handout, the lazy things. Can't you see I'm getting ready for the great celebration? We have hundreds of loaves to bake today. I can't be bothered just now. Go find Mercy. She's always feeding your kind.
I am hungry.
Chief Baker thought the woman and her child tried to look even more pathetic than she was. He relented a little and drew a map in the dirt.
This is the way to Mercy's cottage. I'm sure she will have some bread for people like you.
The baker was watching the poor woman head toward Mercy's cottage when he heard a scuffle at his assistant's work table.
What is going on?
Please, sir, I'm so hungry. I just wanted a few crumbs that fell to the floor.
Mr. Baker, so we were just looking for your flop bread.
Flop bread? We don't make flop bread. They're making up excuses. We caught them trying to steal bread.
Steal some bread? I'll teach you. Go home.
No sooner had the hungry orphan girls left than Chief Baker spied something moving in the woods. Someone was hiding behind a bush, a vagabond maybe, trying to steal some of his wheat bread. A thief of some kind, certainly.
Aha! Just as I thought, a thief trying to steal some bread.
No, sir, I was just spying the bread. It smelled so good.
And that's all you're going to do, smell. Don't you dare come into my baking complex. I won't have people finding baked fleas in their bread. Be off with you. If I catch you around here again, I'll bake you.
Here,
bring him into my house.
Send for Mercy.
Who has done this awful thing? If I discover who has wounded my king, I will gladly beat that enemy with my bread paddle.
Oh no, the king has been wounded and feels a great pain. Rangers, give me your symbols of hope. Dear people, gather round your wounded lord and watch over your king this night. Only love can overcome this wound.
All through that long night, the subjects of the king held him in their heart. Each remembered the king's love, and the forest was quiet. Even the moon lagged in its course.
The people in Chief Baker's bedroom marked the king's clear forehead, warm brown hair with glints of gold falling on the pillows, pallid skin. Finally, near morning, Mercy stood to her feet. She looked as pale as the king.
He will be all right. The wound has been overcome. Feed him when he awakes. Now I must rest.
To the king, to the administration.
Later, Chief Baker carried a tray of his finest bread into the bedroom where the king lay.
Had a little tussle in the woods, my lord.
Like I always said, if you're going to get bested by trouble, get bested near the baking complex. The Chief Baker will see that you are fed, he'll feed you like a king.
Well, sir, it is the king's bread.
The king's bread is for the king's people, isn't it?
No, my lord. If I knew who it was that wounded you, I would fix him. I would.
You know, my baker, my wounds are not like those of other men. And even when my people is hungry, it famishes me. When even a little child is beaten, I suffer. When even my enemy feels pain, I hurt. Baker, it is you who has wounded me, even you.
Not I, my lord. Not I. What can I do? What can I do?
Feed the hungry. Feed the hungry. Then I will be full.
From that time on, Chief Baker made sure that baskets of bread were taken to Outcast Village for any who had no way to make their own. Knapsacks of emergency rations were stored at each ranger watchtower to nourish any who were in danger or who had lost their way, whether they were evil or good at heart.
Plates of rolls and trays of tarts were always kept on hand in the baking complex to welcome visitors, and gingerbread cookies, shaped like animals and decorated with sugar icing, were tucked into boxes and sent to Mercy's cottage.
How goes the world?
The world goes not well, but the kingdom comes. To the king, to the restoration.
And Chief Baker learned that one could love the work of one's hands too much, and that one should always love one's king more. Love for one's king is measured by one's love for his people.
And the Chief Baker found that his bread was good news to the poor about as much as anything was.
And the baker fed the hungry and fed them well, lest the one he loved the most should starve.
Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
To the king, to the restoration, to the king,
to the restoration,
to the king.
Good evening. We have gathered this evening to celebrate Christmas. Every year, we celebrate this special holiday we call Christmas. But really, what is Christmas? Is it primarily a time to give, or perhaps even more, a time to get gifts?
Here, Elena, here's a gift for you.
Thank you.
Here, Sharice, here's a gift for you.
Oh, thank you.
Or is it mostly a time for reunions?
Hi, Elisa.
And merrymaking.
Whoopee!
is Christmas more than an event that happened 2,000 years ago, giving us an annual excuse to party? What really is Christmas? Is Christmas more than an isolated happening in the whole course of history, along with hundreds of other isolated happenings? Why is this event so monumental? Why is it that every other event in history is dated according to whether it happened before or after Christ came, BC or AD? And how does the birth of Jesus link our lives today with those who lived hundreds of years before his birth? Come, walk with us down the corridor of time. Everyone since Adam has tasted the terrible effects of sin. Down through the centuries, the ancient patriarchs eagerly awaited deliverance. By faith, they peered diligently through a dark glass, yearning for the promised Messiah's arrival. They waited and hoped. They believed that what they did not yet see would surely come. Faith shaped their lives and gave them strength to endure and to continue to hope. They staked their very lives on the belief that God would fulfill his promise to send a Redeemer. We read of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham.
By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain.
By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death.
By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark.
By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed.
Yet, these all died in faith, not having received the promises.
Oops.
Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. The list continues. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses.
By faith, Isaac.
By faith, Jacob.
By faith, Joseph.
By faith, Moses.
And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophet.
Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of the lions,
quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of his sword, out of weakness were made strong.
Waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again.
The same faith gave strength to others to endure, for some were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might attain a better resurrection.
And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment.
They were stoned, were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and in goatskins, being destitute, affliction, tormented.
Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth.
And these all received not the promise, God having provided some better things for us.
Now, 2,000 years later,
we look back, and by faith we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the glorious fulfillment of the Father's promise. We, too, live by faith, and Christ's birth link us today with the patriarchs of old. While all of history's past pointed ahead to the event of Christ's birth, all the present points both back to his birth and forward. We earnestly await the grand redemption when Christ returns for
all of us.
We remember the faithfulness of the one who promised.
We believe and it shapes our lives.
This kingdom was known throughout all the lands for its splendor, its magnificent buildings, its great terraced gardens and bountiful farms. But through times, all that had changed. Now the once great buildings were falling down and in much need of repair. The farms were now small and did not grow enough food for the kingdom. The poor villagers would oftentimes go to bed hungry.
The people of this kingdom were not just poor by way of things, but they were poor of spirit, for there was not much joy in the village. There were no dances around the maypole. Rarely was music heard but for a simple plucking from the lute of a traveling minstrel, now and again. Worst of all, the people had forgotten where their kingdom was once great.
The king of this land did not look as you might expect a king to look, for he did not have a magnificent throne, or flowing robes, or a golden crown inlaid with precious gems. He was the king of a poor kingdom, so he looked quite ordinary and poor himself. His castle was always cold and in need of repair. He had but one servant and one milkmaid. He did not entertain the kings of other lands, for he was greatly ashamed of his kingdom.
To the east of this unhappy land was a beautiful kingdom with great farms and glorious cathedrals and castles. There were lovely gardens adorned with fine sculptures and sparkling fountains. Night and day, the breeze from the city walls carried the most exquisite music and the enticing scents of perfume, myrrh, cassia, and cypress, as well as the smell of delicacies, for there was an abundance of food in the land. It made the people even more unhappy to look on the wealth of their neighbors, for despite their poverty, the people prided themselves on having once been a great kingdom.
The king did not often leave his castle, for he was weary of complaints of his subjects. One day, as he sat down to a meager dinner of bread, a slab of cheese, and boiled mutton, there came a knock at the castle door.
Passing through your kingdom to the village to the east. I am looking for an inn to spend the night.
This is not an inn. This is the king's castle.
You are right. This is not much of a castle.
Yes.
Still, I am weary for my journey. I would like to rest here.
We must first inquire my lord.
Lead me to him.
My lord, I bring a traveler into your presence.
Who be ye, and what is your mission?
You are the king of this land?
I am.
You do not look like a king.
I am the king of a poor kingdom. Our farms do not grow. Our buildings are falling down, and my people weary me day and night with their complaints. We were once a great kingdom, but all that has changed.
Why do you not change back?
Change we have tried, only to fail. We lack all knowledge of what once made this kingdom great.
Yes, you lack but one thing. If you will give me food and lodging for the night, I will, on the morrow, show you why you fail.
Eat your fill.
Thank you. day, sir.
Day.
You have lived up to your part of the bargain. Now I live up to mine. Follow me. Look thither.
Great farms, lush gardens, magnificent castles, and stately cathedrals. I have just seen the wonders of the Eastern Kingdom. I hear far too much of them.
You are mistaken. It is your kingdom that you see.
You are a wizard. It is a trick of the glass.
It is no trick of the glass.
It all looks the same when I don't look through these. Nothing has changed.
No, change requires work, but one must first see before doing.
What greatness this kingdom holds.
You have seen what might be. Now go and make it so. After two harvests, I will return for my spyglass.
The king, on horseback, went out into his kingdom. He rode until he came to the edge of a once beautiful garden, now overgrown with weeds and thistles. No one walked in the garden. There were neither the happy cries of playing children, nor the pleased sighs of lovers. A group of villagers were standing outside its fence. Their children played at their feet in the dirty roadway. The king paused and spoke to them.
Why do you not use the garden, villagers? So it is not, but it could be. Look.
The weeds are gone.
The bloom is lush and inviting. It is an amazing device, but of no use to us and its friends.
No use? Indeed. Behold, knaves.
And he went to the garden and began to pull the weeds up by his own hand. When the villagers saw what he was doing, they too began to pull up weeds until they had uncovered a large marble statue of an angel, its wings spread, its face looking toward heaven. The people stared at the statue in silent awe. At length, the king mounted his horse. Before he left, he said,
"You have seen what might be. Now make it so."
The king rode further down the road until he came to a farmer sitting on the ground threshing grain with a small flail.
How goes it, man?
Can't grow enough to feed ourselves, my lord.
Come hither, good man. Behold your farm.
A field like I have never seen. Is this glass bewitched? I've only seen such fields in my dreams.
Man of the fields, you have seen what might be. Now make it so.
Farther down the road, the king came to a crumbling cathedral. The roof had rotted in and had rotted and fallen in, and it was no longer safe to enter its arched doors. The king rode his horse up to the tent. The friar who stood before the people stopped speaking at his approach. All turned to see the king.
Why do you meet in tents?
Why, sire, our cathedral has fallen.
Why have you not rebuilt it?
We are few in number and poor.
Have you shown your congregation what might be? See for yourself.
A new cathedral, beautiful, elaborate, majestic. By the grace of God, I've seen a vision.
You have seen what might be. Now make it so.
Day by day, the king went out until he had visited all the people of his kingdom and shown them what might be. Though there were those who would not look through the glass, or who refused to believe what they saw, the greater part of the villagers looked with wonder and hope. That year, old buildings were repaired and new buildings arose, including the beginning of the most majestic cathedral in all the land.
That same year, there was a plentiful harvest, and the farmers wheeled their wagons and barns with grain. But not just the farmers prospered. The wagon builders were busy building wagons to carry all the grain. The millers were busy milling the grain into flour. For the first time, for as long as the villagers could remember, there was more than enough to eat. Music and dancing again filled the streets.
As promised, two harvests later, the old man returned to the kingdom. He almost did not recognize the castle, for so greatly had it changed. The scarred wooden door he had once knocked upon was new and intricately carved. Beautiful tapestries adorned the now polished marble floors.
The castle's once cool chambers were warmed with heat and music, and the king was attended to by a bevy of servants and maids. The king, dressed in lavish robes of fur and silk, warmly welcomed the old man.
My friend, I have awaited your return. Look what prosperity your spyglass has brought my people. Let us make merry and prepare a great feast in your honor.
Well done, thou faithful ruler, but I cannot tarry. I have only come for my spyglass, then I will be on my way.
In the two seasons since you blessed us with your arrival, we have accumulated much treasure. In exchange for the spyglass, I will trade all the gold in the royal coffers with men and wagons enough to carry it to wherever your destination.
You have spoken wisely, for the gift of the spyglass is worth far more than all the gold in all the royal coffers throughout all the land. But keep your gold. You no longer need the spyglass.
But there is still much to be done.
Yes, but you no longer need the spyglass. You can see without it.
How is this possible?
The spyglass only showed you what could be if you believed, for it was only faith that you and your people lacked.
How can this be? Faith is foolishness.
So says the fool. Faith is the beginning of all journeys. It is by faith that the seed is planted. It is by faith that the foundation is dug. It is by faith that each book is penned and each song is written. Only with the eye of faith is greater than the natural eye. For the natural eye only sees a portion of the truth. The eye of faith sees without bounds or limits.
I had not supposed.
That is why you once failed. Faith is why you now succeed. You have seen what might be. Now go, and with your people, make it so.
Come, my dear people, henceforth and forevermore, with the eyes of faith, let us rise to build what needs to be built. Plant what needs to be grown. Create what needs to be made beautiful. Let us enlarge God's kingdom with one of the greatest treasures we hold, the faith to see what might be.
O King, as your subjects, we believe that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the many gifts that you give us, especially at this time of year, for the gift of Emmanuel, you with us. Thank you for the different ways that we could see this tonight in the presentations and the work of the students. We pray that we leave with your presence, that we live out God with us. Bless us with your presence. Dismiss us with your going with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.